So this morning, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read the chapter. Now, here's what I want to do. I want you to follow along with me, and we have it on the screen if you don't have a Bible. I encourage you to bring your Bible, of course, but we're going to read the whole chapter in the New King James Version. And then I think I'm going to have you just sit and listen, and I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. Now, it's great because we'll read it in the New King James, and then I'm going to explain some things and go through some stuff and tell you a few stories, but I look back on it, and I was reading in the New Living Translation, and it's so much easier in the New Living Translation that when I'm done reading that, you might just go, Chris, we're fine, we get it. So, but let's read it in the New King James here, chapter 3, verse 1. Remember, Paul's, the context, right, is that he has been trying to meet with the Corinthian church. After he established the church, he's been trying to get back there, and he keeps telling them, you know, my intention is to come back to you. I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing these ministries, and I'm seeing the Lord open doors, and it's been very hard, and it's been wonderful at the same time, and I don't want you to think that I'm just in the flesh saying, oh, yeah, no, I'll visit you, and with no intention to come. I intend to come, but there's this thing happening in the church, and he ends in chapter 2. Verse 17, I'll just read it to you. It's not on the screen. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. You know, it happened then, it happens now. There's people that will take the powerful message of Scripture, the gospel, and they'll try to package it so that they can make money. And they look at it as a business. And a motivational speech kind of thing where they can travel out and charge and all this stuff. And it changed the message, of course. It changed the emphasis. And so Paul's reminding them, we're not doing this. We are in sincerity wanting you to hear from God. And so we're presenting to you the gospel. And so in light of that, this whole idea of putting yourself out there with a resume, getting letters of recommendation and sending them ahead and asking for them from churches. This is going on so that people could build a following for themselves. We don't know anything about that kind of stuff, do we? It's pervasive, right? In anything, but in the church as well. So he continues in that and says this, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this idea of needing letters of commendation, it was happening. People were trying to gain these followings. And as he's mentioning that here, he says there's some that do that, meaning they weren't familiar to the church in Corinth. There's other people doing that, but not me. See, Paul knew Corinth. Everybody knew Paul in the Corinthian church. If they had never met them, if it had been a while since Paul had been there, they knew of him. They were receiving letters from him. Titus came with a message from Paul, with a letter from Paul, and Titus stayed with him and brought message back to Paul from the church in Corinth. So he's very well known to them. I think the problem, and we talk about this quite a bit just because of the day and age we live in, the problem was that people were interpreting calling and anointing to be something that man established. I remember, you know, growing up at Costa Mesa, we just didn't believe that. We weren't taught that man would establish someone's position or calling in the church. God did. And I was in school of ministry at Costa Mesa, which was a non-accredited program where at the end we simply got a "you showed up to class" certificate, you know. My dad was really concerned about that because he thought I was throwing my life away. And I was, right, to the Lord. But for him, he's like, "Well, Chris, are you going to get ordained when you finish this program?" Well, no, the church doesn't ordain people. It's like, you can't do anything to go get ordained. That's something God does, Dad. And he thought, you know, he was a professor at a JC. He thought, no, that's not right. So he had an old student at Calvary Costa Mesa. His name was Pastor Romaine. And he went and met with Romaine and said, "My son is trying to, you know, do this, and I'm afraid for him because, you know, he needs to be ordained and get a degree." And Romaine said, you know, my dad said, you know, "What can he do to get ordained?" And Romaine said, "Bob, there's nothing he can do." My dad went away defeated. And I thought, "You met with Romaine? How embarrassing." So I met with Romaine to apologize for my father. You know what Romaine said to me? Sorry, this is off topic. Adam taught me how to do that yesterday. He said this. He goes, "Oh, your dad, Bob Blaustone, he's one of the five most influential men in my life. You know, I just love your dad. He's the greatest guy. You know what you need to do? You need to submit to your father because you're a son. And you need to quit complaining." And it was like, "Yes, sir. Okay, sir." It was great. Can't remember what I was saying. Oh, so the idea of trying to do the steps that are necessary to get the degree, to get the whatever, to get the recognition from the church so that I can say I'm now exalted to this position is contrary to the way God works in his Spirit. And this is a struggle with the church already. And Paul says, "We're not doing that. You're my letter of commendation. Not written with ink, but written on your very hearts. And anyone can see the calling of God on my life when they meet you." Now that's pretty bold when you think about it. In other words, your pastor, Pastor Chris, I don't come to you with this, you know, "I want you to recognize the authority that I have in this church as your pastor." No, you know what I do? I share this, the eternal decrees of God. And then you hear from God, and I get to say, "I got to stand up there while God did that." Beautiful work of God. I'm so thankful for the word of God through us to those around us. And as once someone said to me, "Chris, I know the Bible, but I'll never hear the version of God's word that he's written on your heart unless you share it with me. And I'll never hear the version of scriptures written on your heart unless you share it with me." God confirms himself in our lives. That's what it is. Well, I want to read to you, we don't need to read that section in the NLT because, well, we're not going to. But I'm going to go to the next section, which starts at verse 7, and I'm going to read it to you in the NLT. the New Living Translation. From verse 7, it says this: the old way, with laws etched in stone, led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? In the old way, which brings condemnation, if that was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. You know, maybe you don't get as excited about the different versions as I do, but I love reading that. It kind of enlightens it to me. It's like, oh, that's beautiful. God, you've made it so easy. You see, the Old Testament, that old covenant that God established with the nation of Israel, pointed to death. And it was amazing. When the Ten Commandments were being given from the mountain, there was smoke and fire and lightning and crazy just sign going on. And the children of Israel were just afraid. And the voice of God spoke so that they came back. Did you know that? The Ten Commandments were spoken from heaven to the people. And then they said, we can't do this. Moses, you're going to have to talk to God, because if he keeps talking to us, we're going to die. It was so glorious. And Paul says that glory was nothing, nothing compared to the glory of God in Christ that we have in the gospel. Because one doesn't last, but the glory of God in Christ does. I meet people who say, if God would just come down here and, you know, make me a taco, I'd believe in him. Oh, really? Somebody said that to me once, and I said, what if the tacos weren't that good? Would you still believe? He looked at me kind of funny, because it's just so absurd, you know, that if God did what I think he should do, then I would believe in him. You know, it just makes no sense with all that God does. So Paul says, you guys are my epistle. The evidence of Christ in this life is within you and I as believers in him. If somebody asks, can I know Jesus is alive today? And can I know that he'll give me life? He points to you. God points to you as his evidence. Someone asks you, give me evidence for God. And you're like, well, you know, make God do a miracle so I can believe in him. If they ask God, God, show me your evidence that you're alive and you give life, and you can give life to me, he's going to say, come here, I want you to meet Andy. I want you to meet Gail. Because that's, church, you're God's evidence for his glory. Because his glory lives in you. Now you might think, well, Chris, your head shines. So sure, I get it, the glory. It didn't always do. Well, a long time. But it's not that, is it? It's when they see you and the way that you act and the words that you speak is the evidence of Jesus in your life. That's what they see. That's what they hear. And that's the glory. That's part of it. The glory that Paul is talking about here that doesn't pass away. within our lives. So as he begins to talk about this, we don't need letters of commendation. You are our letter of accommodation, of commendation. It's a transitional statement in the letter now. He's going to move on to talk about this glory that is within us. He's going to address this reality that we are Christ to this world. You are the visible representation of the invisible Christ on earth. And he's going to describe this now for quite a while and what that means. Adam Wednesday was teaching, and he said, hey, don't forget, you guys, the New Testament, this all didn't start with the Bible, right? The New Testament scriptures are given to us in the wake of the church. The church brought us the New Testament. The New Testament came in the wake of the church. The church came to us in the wake of the gospel, and the gospel came to us in the wake of God. It started with God, who gave us the gospel, that caused us to be born again so that we could write about it and keep it and hold it and say, right, I'm going to make sure that my experience lines up. Beautiful. I just get excited about that. So this old covenant and a new covenant. Someone was mentioning this to me recently, or I heard this somewhere this week, that, you know, World War I was not called World War I. It was the Great War, right? When was it called World War I? When World War II happened. So that they could differentiate. There was the Great War that's now called World War I because we've had a second one now. So the Jewish people didn't say, well, we hold to the Old Testament. They didn't do that. There was no other testament. And what testament, it means like it's not just a will. It's a covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, but we can look at it as kind of like a will, because in the Old Testament, when someone made a covenant, there had to be blood to ratify the covenant. So with the Jewish people, if you made a covenant, you made a blood sacrifice, and then you were there together, and there's stories in the Bible about walking amongst the pieces to make a covenant, and so there had to be a death to ratify the covenant. So you can look at it that way. The only way the terms of this agreement that we're making are ratified and validated is if we make a sacrifice, if there's a death. And so they call it the covenant. We now call it the old covenant because there's a new covenant that has terms and conditions. And in order for those terms and those conditions to be ratified, there had to be a death. And who died? The blood of the new covenant is the Lord himself who became a man, Jesus Christ. Better promises, a better covenant, because it lasts forever and ends in life. So because of that, we call it the new covenant and the old covenant. The old covenant ended in what? Death. And the whole thing ended in death. I mean, when you got the law from God, it was God's perfect standard. Okay, you want to make a covenant with me? Well, here it is. You have to live a perfect life. There you go. Here's my law. Here's my perfect standard. And if you do these things, you'll live by them. Who can do them? No one. And so in that covenant is given a whole standard of how to bring that blood sacrifice to God to cover the sins of the person that comes to the Lord. And so there was death, death, and death. Now, you've heard me say this. So picture Mary and I in the Old Testament. We're Jewish, and I'm going to go to the temple, and I'm going to worship. And Mary says, Chris, you can't go to the temple and worship. God's holy, and you're a sinner. No, I'm going to go meet with the Lord, and I'm going to worship him. Well, my husband's going to die because God, you can't. You're a sinner, and he's holy. It's okay. God made a provision. And I take off. Mary thinks, well, that's it. Got to look for a new husband. Because I know my husband, and he ain't holy, right? So off I go. And then I come back. And Mary says, oh, you changed your mind? No, I went and I worshiped. I worshiped the Lord. It was awesome. And she says, well, how is that possible? Oh, okay, so I would have died, but he had a substitute sacrifice in my place that died instead of me. It was a lamb. I offered a lamb and then ritual, and then I was able to meet with the Lord because there was the death that replaced my death. Oh, everything led to that conclusion. There must be death. The new covenant, oh, there must be death. But it was not you. It was the substitute sacrifice of Jesus Christ who died in your place, in my place, so that we don't just have a ritual that we believe in, but we have the actual glory of salvation in Jesus Christ given to us. How is that possible? I went to go worship the Lord and I came back with him in my life. How is that possible? Oh, there was a substitute sacrifice made for me so that I could have life in him, and now I am right with God. That's the way the New Living Translation says it. If the old covenant that led in death, no one could do it, and it just proved to me that I can't measure up, if that had glory, then how much more glory would the new covenant have that makes me right with God? So Galatians chapter 3. Matter of fact, I want to turn there. I think, Jerry, did I give you a slide for that? Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Now, I want you to read the slide because I have a couple of ellipses in there. So I want to focus on some concepts. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? Speaking of that old covenant, the law of Moses. It was added because of transgressions until the seed, that's Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. In other words, the purpose of the law was to prove to me that I needed a Savior, that I did not measure up to God's standard. It's called the bad news. We see the standard of God's holiness and his righteousness, and I can't measure up to it, so I'm out of luck. It's going to end in death. And Paul says here, it's the law that led to condemnation. You are not good enough, and that's the bad news. You know what? Some Christians just transfer that idea onto their new faith, and it's still bad news. Yeah, being a Christian, you can't do anything, man. All you can do is go to church, sing a small selection of songs, and you get to eat. That's all you get to do as a Christian. How you doing with that? Not too good. I got a lot of other things in my life that aren't from God. It's terrible. I'm not doing well at all. You going to make it? I have no idea. What a terrible Christianity. That's that old covenant. Well, God's perfect and I'm not, obviously, so I don't know how this is going to end. But that's not the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel is you have been born again because God did the righteousness for you and said, how about this? You give me your life, I'll give you mine. This exchange, this amazing exchange with God. So that no matter how I feel, no matter what I think, no matter what I stumble upon into, I have a Savior that I hold on to because he has given me life. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you and I, so that even if all of life falls apart, even if everything around me just fades and the loss is extreme and I have nothing left, I have the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I have my salvation. It's his. I'm included. Oh, I just love it. It's so refreshing just to even talk about it with you. Because we all say what? Yeah, that's awesome. Amen. There's two things that happen when we talk about the glory of God living in our lives. There's parts of me that have to go. And there's parts of me that get excited and get enlightened. And I just want to grow in. And those two concepts of things that I'm having to let go of and die to, and the things that I hold on to and have life in, are happening at the same time. It's a process. As Adam told us, it's negotiating. Okay, so Lord, if you died for me and you've risen from the dead, conquering sin and death so that I have life in you, and that glory is forever, so I'm included in the Son, well then, how do I live in that? And we have to negotiate that. You see, there's terms in the arrangement. For by grace you've been saved through faith, right? And you've heard me say this a lot. I keep putting it in my notes. The promises of God are true, period, whether you believe or not. Adam and I used to do, we'd go down to the beach and Larry, who was our friend, would come down with us. And Larry's technique was a little different than ours. We loved people. But Larry would walk up to him and say, you know what? God's holy and you're a sinner and it doesn't matter whether you believe or not, you're going to hell. That's the condition that you're in right now and there's nothing you can do about it. And be like, whoa, dude. It's like, Larry, share the good news, please. You know, he was just, he's like, it doesn't even matter. You'll never measure up. You're just going to go to hell. And be like, okay, you got them convicted. They're crying now. You should share the gospel. You know, he was classic. You see, the problem is when you study the law of God and you study the sacrifices and everything and you go through the Old Testament, it ends in Malachi, the last prophet, and then there's silence for 400 years. And the Old Testament, you know what an ellipsis is? I had it in the text, right? It's the three dots. It means there's a trailing thought, you know? I love you guys, but dot, dot, dot. Yeah. You've got to go fill in the blank of what the next thought is or how it ends, right? It's like if you're reading a book, and as you're reading the book, you realize you've got a misprinted edition and the last two chapters aren't there. That's the way the law of God, the Old Testament, the Jewish writings, ends. It ends with an ellipsis. Oh, and then when all this is happening in the day of the Lord and the judgment and wrath, and then I'm going to send Elijah first lest I, you know, curse everybody. The end. You're like, wait. Where's the rest of the story? The Old Testament law, that glory and all, it ends with an ellipsis. It's like, wait, it's pending. You know, Mary and I were watching a series on TV that one of you recommended, and it was a great show, but at the end of season 3, we got online, it's like, we didn't finish the show. What? It was a sci-fi. It's like, so we don't know how anything ends. That's just great. Church, listen, that's what the scriptures were like for humanity. Because the old covenant pointed to a mystery that wasn't written yet. Jesus Christ finishes the story for you and I. So that we have the conclusion of the matter, which is, oh, Jesus, you died for me and conquered sin and death, raising from the dead so that I could have life in you. And that is glorious. Now, I've so departed from my notes. Again, learned that from Adam again yesterday. So we're all good. We're in this boat together, right? Boat's going down. Another couple of scriptures. Romans 4:25, Jesus was it was real close. We were up there and then something happened. Go ahead. Yeah, Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses. That's the cross. And was raised up because of our justification. That's the resurrection. We are declared innocent, declared righteous by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the cross and the resurrection. Now, I have another scripture where I did that ellipsis thing, so you have to use the screen here. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, everyone has fallen short of the glory of God, but Jesus was sent so that he could be the sacrifice for us, so that God could reveal his righteousness, which means he's just and the justifier of the one that has faith in Jesus. By the way, this is the glory. This is the message of the glory that does not fade away, the new covenant. The difference is transformational. Like the caterpillar becoming a butterfly, it needs a whole new nature, whole new character, form, everything in order to fly. I feel like we were talking about this a while ago. I've probably talked about this too much because I get excited about it. But you could talk that caterpillar into climbing up on top of the fence post and say, okay, now you just need to believe. You just need to believe that you can fly. The problem is you don't believe that you can fly. And the caterpillar goes, I believe I can fly. And off it goes, boom, right on the ground. The problem is no transformation. But it crawls up on the post, forms a chrysalis, goes inside, and dies, turning into something else, and comes out with wings and can fly. This is what you have in Christ. Total transformation. Born again. Newness of life. Ray Stedman told a story in his commentary about a young man, and this is the young man's story. He got up one morning and was thinking about his dad and about how much he meant to him and how much he loved his father, and he was aware that morning of all the things that his dad had done for him, and his heart was filled with such a sense of gratitude that he had determined that right after breakfast he would go out without his dad having to say anything, and out of sheer delight of pleasing him, he was going to mow the lawn and wash the car, which he knew would be a real blessing for his dad. So he came down to breakfast, and just as he was about to leave the table, his dad said to him, son, before I get back from work today, I'd like you to have the lawn mowed and the car washed. I really want you to do this. I don't want to come back this evening and find that you haven't done it. And then he left for work. And the young man said, it changed the whole picture. It just turned off all the incentive and motivation in my heart. I did it, but I had no further delight in it. That's what Paul means when he says the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. You have to measure up to my standard, and if you don't, you're condemned. Well, okay, I hope I can jump high enough. You can't. Well, it just kills you. But the spirit of life is this. You know what? I already did it all for you. Just come give your dad a hug. What do you say? Right? It breeds just life and freedom. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Well, when I've taught this passage in the past, I'd like to get into Moses and the whole, was his face shining, and then would his face shade when fade? See, the problem is he would go into the tabernacle and meet with the Lord, and then he'd leave and he'd be glowing. So he'd put a veil over his face. And the question is, amongst commentators and people that write things, was his glory fading? And so he would use the veil to cover his face so they wouldn't see the embarrassment of that he couldn't handle the glory and it would just fade from his face. Or he would cover it because he didn't want them to see the glory that he knew wasn't the real glory. I have no idea which one it is. It doesn't matter because it's not the real glory and it fades. Everything temporal in this life disappoints. It fades. That's why the promises of God are forever and they don't fade away. Romans 8:1-2, we know this, right? Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There it is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Well, you know what? There's some more that I would share about that. But just because of time, I want to get into this last couple verses here. Verse 18, actually the last verse. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So God made promises to us. They are permanent promises. And all we do is come by faith. Promises of God are true. They're true for you. By faith. And when you come to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I need you to save me, he saves you, and that is an eternal work that God does in our lives. John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. The true glory of God in Christ is given to us so that our hope is a living hope, and our boldness is at the throne of grace. We just confidently come to the Lord. So Paul says this. He goes, you know what? We're so confident of the work that God's doing in us. We're not sufficient for these things. But God, and I love this part, makes you sufficient. You don't lose who you are. You gain life in Christ. So he says, this idea of, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That just kind of takes my attention. And it reminds me of Major Ian Thomas in his book, The Saving Life of Christ. It's either one of his books or one of the studies I heard him teach where he calls that imitation by derivation. Right? Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, but it's not monkey see, monkey do, right? You can teach a monkey something because it's just simply imitating you, right? The monkey knows if I hit the button and I put on the tie and I pull on the tie, I get fed. So the monkey hits the button, pulls on his tie, and you feed him. And it's like, oh, look, he's just like a human. No, he's imitating life, but he doesn't have it, right? He's just a monkey. No offense to monkeys. But it's not monkey see, monkey do. It's not what would Jesus do. That's a Bible study. But the actual life that we live is Jesus living through you and me. And that's totally different. So, like a mirror, or like Jesus says, the branch, if it's cut off from the vine, dies. You can do nothing apart from me. But when the branch abides in the vine, the strength of the vine feeds the branch. It's deriving all of its strength from the vine. Right? I'm sorry, I said branch. So the vine is the source that feeds the branch. If you cut the branch off, it doesn't have life in itself. And so this simile he gives us here is with unveiled face, boldly before the throne of grace, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. This is a simile, and it's about imitation by derivation. And the reason I use that term is because the image that you see in a mirror must be derived from a source. And I've tried this. It's true. In our master bathroom, I can be on the other side of a little wall and look in the mirror and see myself, and when I leave, the reflection leaves. Every time. I mean, and I've tried hard to figure this. Zoom! Oh man, I almost caught it. Wait, oh yeah! Imitation by derivation. You have to have a source in order to reflect the source. So in this description, listen what he says. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this mirror is like a living mirror. It's a transformational mirror. So I stand in front of the mirror, right? And I'm beholding the glory of the Lord. And what I'm seeing in the mirror is different. It's like, look at that. I've got this glowy glory. Is that me? Wait. I look down and I go, it's not me in the mirror. It's something glorious. And then this thing happens. And all of a sudden, I look down and I'm starting to look more like that. And it's like, I'm changing. Something's happening. Something's happening. It's otherworldly. Absolutely. And the idea is, in the end, that's what I'm going to look like. Guys, we're going to look like Jesus. We're going to have that kind of human glory that Christ has now before the Father. Or I flip it around and I go, wait, if we're beholding the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, isn't he the source in order for it to reflect? Wouldn't the mirror be me? Because the real glory is the Lord Jesus, so he's going to stand in front of me and transform me. I'm going to reflect him now out of my life, and then the end result is that I am glorified in his presence. Either way you look at it, if you're like me, I like to just worship and say, Lord, that's awesome, you're great. Either way, guess what? You end up glorified with Jesus Christ. It's a transformational thing. Imitation, yes. By derivation, it's God inside of you shining out from you so that you're the evidence of the living God in this world. And that beautiful illustration that Ian Thomas gives of the moon, I just love this. You know, you have the sun shining. And then you have the earth and you have the moon. Very good, Chris. I went to college to learn that. But as you know, I loved, Adam, your answer to the, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? Well, the problem with that question, Adam said, was it's lifting doesn't matter when you're making planets. You know, it no longer applies. You can't lift a planet. God makes rocks all day long that you can't lift. You know, it doesn't make any sense. But when you look at space, so the sun is glowing, incredible power and light, and it reflects off the moon and shines on the earth, right? The sun shines on the earth. But the only reason we can see the moon is because of the sun. The sun reflects off the moon. So it's not the moon imitating the sun. It's the sun reflecting off the moon. Where's the source? The sun. The moon simply reflects the sun and we see it on the earth, right? Let's spiritualize this. So the Lord is the sun, the earth is the unbelieving world, and the moon is the body of Christ. The night, it's the age that we live in. Body of Christ, right, is the invisible Christ made visible here on earth. So if someone wants to see Jesus, God's going to introduce him to you. And you're the moon reflecting the sun, right? Now, there's a couple times when we can't see the moon. One of them is the solar eclipse, right? The sun no longer shining on the earth because the moon gets in between the earth and the sun. Who's the moon? You are. So if you're sharing Christ with someone, if you want to be a representation of Christ to them, but you get in the way and it becomes about you, you're now in between the Lord and that person. They're not going to see the Lord in your life, right? That solar eclipse, that little moon just crosses the path and the shadow hits the earth and you can't see the sun for a bit. I don't want to do that. I don't want to make my life about me and miss that opportunity to have Jesus reflect from my life. Stay out of the way, people. Let God shine upon you to the world. The other time is a lunar eclipse. There's no reflection off the moon because the earth gets in between the moon and the sun so that you can't see the moon anymore because the earth has come between the moon and the sun, and there's a shadow of the earth upon the moon, and you can't see the moon anymore. When we allow the things of this life, the cares of the world, the desires for other things, the love of money, all that stuff, to get in the way of our lives, and it crowds out that reflection of God through our lives, then we are no longer reflecting Christ to the world. We don't want to let the world come between us and Christ. Then there's that whole waxing and waning thing with the moon, right? There are certain seasons where you just see that beautiful full moon, and then it gets down to that little tiny thin crescent, and then the gibbous, weird word for halfway there, you know, right? And I find that in my life, now, stay with me. I find that in my life, this happens. I have days when I feel like, well, I'm not a very good reflection of the Lord. My attitude is off. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. You know, had one too many donuts or whatever. And the next thing I know, I'm missing an opportunity. And I think, oh, Lord, I need you. But I want to encourage you with this. If there's any light, even a sliver, that you're aware of that is shining through your life, the only way that's possible is because of this. You're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and you're the evidence of the living God in this life. Chris, I'm just a sliver. Praise God for that sliver. Again, if God wants to show his evidence, he's going to show you, even if it's a sliver. Well, I'm not as bright as I want to be. You know what? It's just going to make it. Just love God and serve him and watch him use you in this life. Enjoy this. Enjoy the glory of God that you have in Jesus Christ. If you have any questions, ask Adam. He'll explain it all to you. Church, don't be discouraged. Be encouraged in this. God has chosen you to represent him to this world, and we get to love him, coming to him, being used by him, all to his glory. All to his glory. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, well, you have placed a living hope within our lives. Lord, and you've promised us a glorious inheritance. Lord, so the way you describe it is the sun rising in our hearts. It's just constantly getting brighter and brighter until the full day. When we stand before you, when we behold your glory, when you have finished and completed the work in us. And Lord, this living hope that you've given us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we just come to you, we thank you, we praise you. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would rest in your salvation. Lord, we've come to you, we've seen our great need for you as our Savior, and you've promised to do everything else. We've just come to you, and you've saved us. You've told us that we're never getting away. We belong to you now. And Lord, you're going to finish your work in us, and every day between now and then, you use us as the evidence of your glory, of your grace, of your salvation, of your love, of your mercy, your holiness, your goodness. So have your way with us, Lord. Go before us, direct our thoughts, direct our steps, in Jesus' name.